First Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, and I'll meet you there in just a little bit. We're kind of in between, and as Kevin had mentioned, we're encouraging you, that those that attend our church on a regular basis, to have a conversation with God about what you would God would have want to give through you toward missions. And that's what that faith promise is about. And I just want to encourage you to pray and say, God, we really take on the heart of a missionary here who have a calling, and that says, I believe that God is going to provide the funds for me to go. And those missionaries that you have on that list have all gone and needed to raise a certain amount of money, and they believe that God would provide it. And what we do through faith promise giving, it's above our tithes and offerings, say, God, I believe that you're going to provide what you call us to do. And so you have a conversation with God. Some people give $2 a week. Some give $5 a month. We have some that give $250 a month. They just believe that God is going to do it. In this past church year, as Kevin mentioned, almost $35,000, a little over 11% of our general church budget has gone toward missions. And we just thank God for what he's doing. We believe what he's called us to do, he's going to provide. And so we encourage you, and I challenge you to have a conversation with God and say, this is not a pledge. What we do with that is, once we get the numbers in that we'll announce next Sunday evening at our Thanksgiving banquet, then that allows us to commit to majority of those missionaries on there. We give $1,800 a year toward them, and then also provides us when there are some particular needs that meet, or other mission trips provide for them in that area. Today I want to talk to you about the ripple effect, about being an influence for God in our world. Now, next Sunday, we're going to have Chris and Tiffany Sumter here. They've accepted the call to go to Mongolia, and they and their two sons will be here, and they'll be sharing about how God called upon them and what he's doing, and how we can come alongside of them and pray for them and that. But today, I want to talk to you about your influence and your impact, and how literally not only are you changing lives in your sphere of influence, but we are spreading out, and really around the world, Concordia Wesleyan Church is meeting needs. Paul, when he wrote the church at Thessalonica, talked of that he saw that not only did they embrace the message of Christ, but that did something in their life that became very obvious. They became gospel-centered people, and it began to affect their priorities in life, how they lived in life. And he, in his second letter to him in 2 Thessalonians, he says, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. Now, if you were to look up the word ripple effect in the dictionary, you would find something like this. It is the gradual spreading effect or influence upon something. What begins at a certain point begins to spread out like a drop in a pond, begins to have some circles that go on and reaches beyond itself. That's what the ripple effect is. Another definition is this. The repercussions of an event or situation experience far beyond its immediate location. Now, in honor of the cooler weather, and many of you who have taken your communication card and signed up to help with snow removal, because that continues to be in there, I thought maybe we'd have some men that would go, yeah! Okay, let's have some ladies that nudge their men and say, you! Okay. Okay. Christmas season coming up, and there's a classic that's always seen. Some people have it in the habit of their routine. They watch this movie every year. I'm talking about It's a Wonderful Life. And although not a good theological film, there are some good feeling things that come out of that particular thing. When George Bailey has his guardian angel that comes and interacts with him, because George has a debt that he can't pay, and Mr. Potter had said that maybe it was better that he had not been born, and so he begins to show him what a difference his life has made, and how his world would be different had he not had his influence in here. And Clarence says to George these words, strange, isn't it? Each man's life touches so many others, and when he isn't around, he leaves an awfully big hole, doesn't he? That's what we call the ripple effect. And I want to talk to you about making your life count, about making our lives together as a community of believers to count together for the kingdom of God. We exist to build the community of believers, to honor Jesus Christ in our daily life, and to share His love with everyone. And it should continue to have a continuous spreading effect and influence in here in Concordia and in North Central Kansas and beyond and into our Jerusalem and Judea's and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, the thing about the ripple effect, the thing about our influence, is it can work positively or negatively. And you're going to hear in the next few days over the news about a man that is now at the focal center of our news cycle, who you see a living example of both. He was an incredible military strategist. He has served our country with dignity, and we were proud that he ran the operations and oversaw the surge in Iraq and Afghanistan. He helped them liberate people, and he served our soldiers, Marines, our military, and his country well. And yet maybe your heart sunk like mine did when I heard the news that he had to resign as the director of the CIA because of personal indiscretions, or as was deemed, poor judgment. And now there's going to be investigations to see if our national security has been compromised. Secrets are all those things that come out with this, and it's affecting, it's sending a ripple effect throughout the CIA, the military, and elsewhere. Listen, it is so important that we realize our influence impacts so many people. And it's not just that you do some good things and that you start well, but that we end well and that we are people in integrity in every area of our life. Do you realize today, let's talk about some positive, that there are people in three remote villages that you and I have never been to. And yet the effects of your love for Jesus is impacting them today. Because people out of those three villages now go to a fresh water well that this church funded in 2009 in December. We were going to try to do one well, and we ended up with three and showed the Jesus film at each of those well sites, and $15,000 was raised at Christmas time to this church. The ripple effects, it is spreads its effect and its influence, and the gospel has been preached to them. The next Christmas, we decided to help locally. And do you realize that after 2010 of December, that there were some women who entered Heart Choices Pregnancy Center and counsel. They got counsel or prayer or help alongside, because this church raised $5,400 to help them in the ministry of the Heart Choices area. Last year, we got our hands into a country that I hadn't even heard about until just a few years ago. We repaired and reopened two water wells in the country of Burkina Faso. The has the third highest illiteracy rate in the world of a country. And you know, we went into Burkina Faso because Chelsea Horkman, who grew up in this church, cut her teeth on spirituality through Sunday school in this church, got raised up through Delta Chi, went to Indiana Wesleyan University because there were some scholarships there also made available through this church of a matching grant with them. We were able to come alongside. And when she accepted the call, we said, Chelsea, we want to support you in your call. And today she's in the capital city of Burkina Faso teaching children the love of Christ. You see how little things, a dollar here, $50 there, begin to add up. And when they're added with a heart for God and a love for Christ and a compassion that Christ gives us, how it has a spreading and increasing effect. Oh, we could talk for a long time about that. Sometimes it matters. It seems like what we do doesn't seem to matter, and yet it does. March 17th of 2013, now that's next year, if you're doing the math, you're going to get to hear from Ann Bryant-Sickle, who herself was raised up through this church, went to Mid-America Nazarene, accepted the call, and her husband Stephen are involved in Central America. You've been able to see Ashley Johnson, who was able to go on a mission trip and be involved in the country of Turkey, of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. You have Natalie Hartzell, who went in and worked with the urban poor this summer, and you came alongside of her, and you touched some lives that you never would have encountered before had you not come together as a community of believers and said, we're going to give of ourselves, and we're going to give of our resources, because we believe this stuff. And Christ has done it all for us. Today, you are represented in the country of Norway. Think you're cold today? Josh Johnson is there with the Honor Academy on for a few weeks there, and going to be doing some outreach into the youth of Norway. And you've prayed for Josh. Some of you have supported him. And you have these other missionaries that you have that are doing Bible teaching in Zambia or Mozambique or in areas. You got into Cuba this year, and I believe it was in August. It was August or September when the first time the Jesus film was allowed into the country of Cuba. And two missionaries that we support, Rick West and John Connor, took that into and showed hundreds of people the Jesus film. Listen, what you do matters. What we do here matters. And today I want to talk to you about how do you use the influence that God has given you to impact the kingdom of God. I ask you to turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to read there, would you stand and honor the word of God? We'll pick it up at verse 2. New American Standard says it this way. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded from you, and not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report to us about what kind of kind reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Father, influence us now through your word. These are not the words of men, these are God-breathed. And as they are breathed into our life, they affect our heart. They change our thoughts. And they move us into be people of action that honor you in our daily life. Instruct us today, Lord, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. If we're going to see a ripple effect that comes out of our life and begins to have a spreading effect and influence and begins to shape and change things far beyond from us, we have to realign our priorities and begin to value things and see them as God sees them in our life. And there are three things I want to share with you today about how we realign our priorities, how we value what God values, that I see in the Word of God here, throughout the Word of God, but I see it here also in 1 Thessalonians 1. And if we're going to influence the kingdom of God, we need to value people. Paul says this, we are ever giving thanks to God. Would you underline this? For all of you. And then circle the word all. You know, I do pretty good at thanking God for people, but that all word kind of trips me up occasionally. Because you know that one. That one there. Paul says, I give thanks to God for all of you. God is not willing that any should perish. When it says that God so loved the world, he's not talking about the globe. He's talking about the people of the world. So whether your personalities clash, whether you just don't like them for some reason, whether they're from a different political persuasion, whatever their ideology, you have to understand, we come to grips that God loves everyone, and I'm going to align my priorities to love those that God loves. He says, I make mention of you in my prayers. I recall unceasingly before our God and Father three things: your work energized by faith, your service motivated by love, and the unwavering hope in the return of Jesus Christ the Messiah. What he was saying is, I thank God for what they do, their work of faith, how they do it, because they do it out of a heart of love, and why they do it, because they know that this world is not all there is. There is a hope that we have, and we're looking forward to the day in which God makes a new heaven, a new earth, and we talked about that last week. I'd encourage you to go on the website and listen to that if you hadn't had a chance to. But the bottom line here is, we value people because people matter to God. People bear the image of God. What in your life is going to last forever? Nothing beyond yourself and the people that you journey in this life with. And we'll spend forever either with God in his presence, as we saw last week, or with, apart from God, apart from the presence of God, a place of everlasting darkness, as we studied 2 weeks ago. Now, it's one thing to say that God values people, but can we say, or can you say, can I say that I value people? Many years ago, I heard that there's a quick priority checkbook, a quick value checklist, rather, and I've added a couple things here. They all begin with the letter C. I know some of you like to play these games of filling in my blanks, see where I'm going, okay? So you can tell me after the service how you did. I only ask that if you're filling the blanks better than mine, share it with me, so if I ever preach it again, I can know it. But listen, here's how you check your priorities, your calendar. And what we mean by that is our time. How are you spending your time? What do you plan for? What do you look forward to? What do you occupy the time of your day in? Here's what the scripture says. Look carefully then how you walk. Live purposely and worthily and accurately, not as the unwise and witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people, making the very most of the time, buying up each opportunity. Some version says redeeming the time because the days are evil. We're told in Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days so that we can present to you a heart of wisdom. What does a heart of wisdom look like? Well, one of the ways that it looks like is that you use your time wisely and you make the most of the opportunities that you have. Listen, if you're going to impact the kingdom of God, then God's going to have control of your time. And you're going to have to sometimes make time for God in your life. Not just on Sunday mornings, but in a regular basis, and say, and allow yourself to be inconvenienced. Read the Bible and you see all the people who were inconvenienced, and that was the place and the time where God showed up. Secondly, your checkbook. I know we live in an electronic age, so if you don't use a checkbook, put my cash. Or my check, your paycheck. We're talking about your money. And your money will show you what you value in life. How you spend your money will show what you value in life. There's a reason why when they're looking for corruption in an organization, there's this little phrase that says, follow the money. Because the money will show you where your priorities, your values, your ambitions, what you were looking forward to. And when you begin to have an honest evaluation of your life and you begin to see how you're spending money, you begin to realize what you really value in life. Not what you say you value, but what really has a hold of your heart. Jesus said it this way, where your treasure is, this is the desires of your heart will be there also. Your heart follows where you put your money. Luke 12:15, Jesus says, watch out for all kinds of greed, because a man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. Deuteronomy 8:18 talks about remembering the Lord your God and honoring him with your wealth, because he's the giver of all that you have. Your money says what you value. Let's go on. My conversation or my words. Again, Jesus said, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from, notice this, from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. And if you're one of those people who are continually having to say in a particular relationship, I didn't mean to say that. I didn't mean to say that. I didn't mean to say that. Now, occasionally, that may be the case. But if you see a pattern in your life where you keep saying things that you tell others you didn't mean to say, the problem is not with your mouth. The problem is with your heart. There's something residing in your heart, because the mouth speaks from what you value, what your priorities, what your expectations, what your disappointments are. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. One of the versions says this way, carefully guard your thoughts, because they are a source of true life. The New Living Translation says it this way, guard your heart above all else, because it determines the course of your life. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it is the springs of life. Determines the course of your life. Now understand, when I'm talking about your words, I'm not just talking about those things in anger or frustration or idle comments. I'm talking about the topics that fill your conversation. Apart from Sundays, apart from the community of believers, is the name of Jesus on your lips? Do you talk about the things that you value in the kingdom? Pay attention to the things that get your attention, the things that you talk about, because they begin to teach us, instruct us about what really is important in our life. Now, for some of you, that worked really good because K-State won again and you said, thank you, Jesus. Just making sure you're still with me, okay? All right? Listen to what, again, Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And so when you look at the amount of words that you use to talk about other topics, is there a huge disparity in talking to others? Do you have some conversations that you need to have with those in your life about what Christ has done for you? Not because you're shoving it down their throat or trying to change them, but out of love, you're compelled to talk about Jesus. And all those things end up being what becomes part of our behavior. I jumped ahead. I tried to short you. Okay, contemplation is my thoughts. Okay? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He's done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Would you underline this? Fix your thoughts. What are you going to fix them on? What is true and honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable? Think about these things, for they're excellent and worthy of praise. What fills your mind? Remember, a few weeks ago we said, here's how we were created. You think, then you feel, and you do. And if you're going to change what you do, you need to change how you think. Don't wait for the feelings to change. You change for what is right, and then eventually, listen, you are more apt to first think and do what is right and wait for the feelings to follow than you are to wait until you feel the right thing, to do the right thing, and feel your way into doing. Here's what the scripture says. You begin to think and set your priorities, and you begin to act in accordance to that, and believe that the feelings and the emotion will come that empower you to continue on those right decisions. And then lastly, all those things add up to our conduct or our actions, our behavior. Be an example to all believers in what you say and the way that you live and your love and your faith and in your purity. When you look at your cash and your time and your thoughts and your words, the people that you have in contact, does it show that you value people? You know, there's a reason why we memorize the Word of God. It's not so that we can tick off a bunch of things. It's because we believe that God changes who we are by His Word that is powerful and active in our life. So when we look at some of the passages of Scripture that we have, we see how it begins to affect our influence in life. Colossians 3:17, we learned a few months ago. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. We begin to understand that we have a value and a priority and know our influence because we are representatives of the Lord Jesus. Further, 2 Corinthians, we looked at that we were ambassadors of Christ as God was imploring and entreating people through us to be made right with God. You know, the problem with being a positive influence and realizing that everything matters in our life, is it gets awful tiring. We get worn out. Sometimes we feel like we're close to burning out. So we look at what God's Word says, and here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:58. To be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You look at your actions. People are worthy of our attention because Christ thought they were worthy of the cross. And if they're worthy of the cross of Jesus, they're worthy of our attention and our thoughts and our words and our time and our money. You know, did you have any of those experiences? I don't live out in the country now, but I can recall one place that we lived, there was a neighborhood dog, and he would lay down in the ditch, and whenever you came by and whenever Dad would drive the car by there, that dog would come out, and he would start chasing that car and chasing it down the line until it got to the end of the section. And I thought to myself, what would he do if he caught us? What does a dog do with a car? And you know, we live in a world of people that are just like that dog. They're chasing so many things in their life, and they never stop to ask the question, if I actually got it, what would I do with it? People need hope. People need something more than stuff, more possessions, more than another relationship in their life. What do you do when people become your priority? Well, secondly, you boldly embrace the God-given ability to influence them. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved of God, that, underline this, He has chosen you. God loved you, and He chose you, and after that choosing, He redeemed you, He forgave you of your sins, and He set you up as His representative in this world. You're going to be the hands and the eyes and the touch and the voice of Jesus in this world. You are. Verse 5, because our gospel came to you not only with words but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators. Underline that. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, and you welcomed in the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so, underline this, you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. What happens is they first says, we're going to follow God, we're going to follow Paul as he follows God, and we're going to imitate him. We're going to get God right in our personal life. And as a result of having God right in their private life, they became a model to all. They didn't set out to be an example. They didn't set out to do all this, but it was the effect of God's work in their life that when God is right in their private life, He will spread their influence into other people's lives. Jesus said it this way, you're the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost the saltiness, what good is it? Can you make it salty again? You throw it down, you trample it underfoot, it's worthless. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is set on a stand where it gives light to everyone else in the house. In the same way, underline this, let your good deeds shine out for all to see. There's a lot of things we can extract from just those words of Jesus, but the primary one I want us to capture today is that you are made to be an influence. Salt makes food the natural flavor come out. There's a reason in Colossians 4:5, for example, it says, let your speech be seasoned with grace, as salt if you would, because seasoning salt adds the flavor. So your words, when you think about people, begins to build them up, begins to be attractive, brings the flavor of God out in life. Salt also preserves, and that was probably the primary way in which Jesus was referencing it, without refrigeration, that salt had to be rubbed into the meat so it wouldn't spoil or rot. And he says, you need to be rubbed into this world. You're in the world, but you're not part of it. And that will have a persevering effect on society and culture. You know, what I find is the longer that we're in the church, the more we can look less like salt and more like commentators. And we can tell people what's wrong with this world, about what our country's coming to. And understand me, we ought to have a lot of concerns. But listen, we're not called to be pundits of society. We are called to be salt. And we are called to be light. Let your light shine. So when they see your conversation, when they see the priorities of your money, when they see how we use our time, when they see what occupies our minds, they might see it and have reason to glorify God who is in heaven. C.S. Lewis said, Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, it is of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Number three, pay the price of godly, the price a godly influence requires. You know, it's not all good. It's not just all saying, hey, rejoice, people got water wells. By the way, just out of curiosity, if you've been in our church and have gone to Ecuador, would you stand up? If you've gone to Ecuador on our missions team and do that, okay? Yeah, give them a hand. You know, several of them are going to Ecuador again. You know that there's people, they don't know the language. They didn't know exactly what they were going to do, but they said, we're going to make an impact. And in January again, we have some people from our church that are going. In the first service, I happened to talk to Ron Walker. I said, how many times have you been to Ecuador? He goes, oh, probably 9 or 10 times. Do you think that took time? Took his money? Took thoughts? You know, Daryl and Norva have been going for Ecuador for every year for, what, 12 years? 12 years. And as a result, now the Wesleyan Church has a work, and we have missionaries that we come along and we support. Listen, but there is a price to be paid. It doesn't happen sometimes as quickly as we wanted it. There are setbacks, and we think that we lose time. But all of a sudden, you begin to continue to put forth, you continue to invest, you continue to build up and to say, what do we need to do? Here's what had happened here. And the word of the Lord is ringing out from you. Underline that. It is ringing out. It is sounding forth and even beyond. And Paul says, so much so that every place that we go, we don't even need to talk to them about you because they already heard it. Because God's word came into your life. Listen, there's a price for being a positive influence. Someone that spoke into my life several years ago through their teaching was an individual named Jim Rohn. And he said this, we must all suffer from one of two pains, the pain of discipline or the pain of regret. The difference is discipline weighs ounces while regret weighs tons. Listen, there's a price to be paid on whichever side you decide to set your priorities to. Not only in the life to come, but in this life, there is a price to be paid. Another thing that he said that I grabbed hold of as soon as I heard it, and sometimes when you have a thought that begins to energize your spirit, you need to make sure you capture that thought and to say, how do I need to direct my life? And here's what he said. He said, children, when they are young, will love you unconditionally. You just make sure when they're old enough and know better, you've given them a reason to continue to do so. And I thought, now, David, you better pay attention to that one. And I determined on that day when I heard that, that I want my kids, when they are my age, to have good stories to tell about their dad. Listen, when you look at your words, when you look at your thoughts, when you look at your time, we start looking at those that we have influence, first of all, in our day-to-day life. And sometimes we just need a reminder and says, listen, pay attention to the values and what you are creating, because you have an ongoing effect, either good or bad, in your sphere of influence. Your time, your resources, your words, your thoughts, your behavior. Jesus valued people and he embraced the opportunity to influence him. In fact, there's a story where Jesus had to give up what he was wanting for himself. I mean, he did that a number of times, but remember there was a time, and we're told in the Gospels, where his cousin, John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, who was saying, prepare, and said that Jesus was the Christ, was beheaded. And Jesus got that word, and he had looked to his disciples who had been in intense ministry, and he said, let's go and let's withdraw for a while and go to a quiet place. You've had the death of a family member and sometimes just need some time to think and contemplate. You understand what I'm talking about. And so Jesus left the crowds and he got in the boat and they were going, and somehow the crowds figured out where he was going. And so when he was going to a remote place, a quiet place, and that boat hit the sandy shore, and Jesus looked up, what did he see? A bunch of people saying, give me more, give me more, give me more. And do you know how Jesus responded? Not, why am I here? Not, you dirty, rotten scoundrels. It's in your notes. Underline those five words. He had compassion on them. Why did he have compassion? He was tired. He was looking at probably his own death that he was going to give. John is now gone. But because he valued people, he had compassion on them. And then he began to teach them many things. You see this ripple effect happening throughout Scripture. Jesus told the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. He gave people various, the master gave some finances to people according to their abilities. And then he came back for a day of accounting. You perhaps are familiar with the story, but if not, let me tell you. Two of them that he had given things said, Master, we took what you gave us. We doubled it. Here, it's yours. The third one said, I knew you were a hard man. You were getting, you got investments from things where you didn't even do. You reap where you haven't sown. And so I took what you gave me and I hid it. And here, you have what is yours. Now, there are a lot of things, again, that could be extracted from that parable there. But let me tell you, here's one that really hits me. You can't please God by playing it safe. I don't think God says you have to double everything that you have. But he does have to use, you do have to use what you have. And we have to understand that one day, God will ask us, what did you do with what you were given? What did you do with your time? What did you do with your finances? What did you do with your words? What did you do with your thoughts? What did you do with your behavior? People matter to God. They value to God. Jesus, because he valued a relationship with us, came to us and took on human flesh. And he became one of us and he walked among us. But he did more than that, because you and I, because the wages of sin is death. Jesus, who was without sin, became sin for us. And the reason he was crucified is because he laid down his life, because you matter to God. Anyone want this? Anyone want this? Caleb, come here. You want this? I went to the bank yesterday and I asked them for a nice, crisp $20 bill. Help me out. What's a $20 bill worth? $20. Okay, come here, Caleb. Go ahead. Okay. Would you like this $20 bill? Maybe. Would you like it? Okay, I'm going to give it to you. No strings attached, okay? All right? Now, I'm going to give that to you, but I'm going to do something to it first. Still want that $20 bill? You do? How much is that $20 bill worth? $20. That was close to dancing. Okay. You still want that $20 bill? Huh?
Yes.
Okay. You don't know where it came from. You don't know what it's been through. You've seen a few things. But how much is that $20 bill worth?
$20.
I'm not going to take time to unfold it. There's your $20. Okay? All right. Thank you. Yes. Listen. Some of us have this idea that to be used of God, you have to look nice and crisp and all perfect. In fact, that's the idea of the church, and that's not so at all. God loves you, and he knows that you've been put through the wringer. Sometimes you've been twisted and torn and stepped on, your heart done. Sometimes it happened as a child. But it doesn't change your value to God one bit. And listen, we live in a world of people who have been beat upon, criticized, sometimes reason why they have attitudes about the church is because they've met church people that decided their business was to be a commentator and a critic on their life rather than being salt and light. But listen, they matter to God. And because they matter to God, they matter to us. Let's pray. Lord, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, it reminds us of what intrinsic value we have. You didn't send us an angel. You didn't say, just try to do better yourself. You sent your Son. And he entered our world because people matter to you. Because I matter to you. And today we remember your great love. And that you boldly influenced us and give us your Holy Spirit. And you paid the ultimate price of purchasing our life with your death. Father, we honor you today and every day because we want to align our hearts toward you. Those that will be assisting in distributing the elements would step forward as we take the Lord's Supper. I do want to say you do not need to be a member of the Wesleyan Church.